Well, I got thinking because we're not going to meet next week. And then I'd say a few words about it, maybe send a notice out to some folks. And as I thought on it, I got thinking of some things this morning, so I didn't get to organize my thoughts like I might ought to have. So I might be a little disjointed, but a great deal of it will be borrowed. And I'll let you know that as well. Now, this weekend, the country's designated a Memorial Day. And it's become a worship of the empire and the minions of the empire to what I call the imperial stormtroopers of the empire. And I understand many do that in ignorance. I know I did. But there is a true Patriot's Day for this nation. And on Memorial Day that ought to honor the true patriots, which largely have been made up of what would be called militia. And as we, those of us that are able, go to an Appleseed this next week, they emphasize that particular day, which was April the 19th, 1775, and what happened at the Battle of Lexington and the related times around Concord and so forth. I always reflect back on that passage in Nehemiah that I've mentioned and referred to many times in the past. Again, when the Jews return to rebuild the walls, and as they're opposed, and as they, as individuals, as a militia, as not an organized standing army, stand up for their homes, for their country, for their families. Nehemiah 14, Nehemiah says, "Therefore I set in the lower places behind the wall, and on the higher places I even set the people after their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows, with their families." Again, it was militia. It was what, during the first war for independence in this nation, during the second war, our forefathers, by and large, and that's why when I would go up to around Atlanta and I see a cemetery there with, you know, five relatives all in a row that lost in one battle, because they fought as a family. And even as Nehemiah says, he organized them, the people, after their families and their swords and their spears and their bows. "And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, be ye not afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, for your sons, for your daughters, for your wives, and your houses." Not as Smedley Butler came to realize for Standard Oil and all the economic powers to be, the mercantilism, the crony capitalism that's become this nation. And verse 15, "And it came to pass when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, and God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned all of us to the wall, every one unto his work." So as I consider that time, and I know what will be emphasized for those of us who are able to go to the training, I think it's important. We give an answer. Why are you doing this? I think there's a big false dichotomy that's grown up in this day and age, probably partially because of, you know, tax exemption and 501(c) and all that other stuff, and pastors and churches that are afraid to speak out. You know, we enjoy liberty today, not because folks have been sent over there as the Empire's troopers to Iraq and Iran, but because men stood up. Men stood up in April the 19th of 1775. And you know why those men stood up? By and large, it was because of the preaching from the pulpits. That's a fact, and we've forgotten that. We've neglected that. I don't know that they'll emphasize that when we go to the Appleseed, but I'll put a bug in their ear if they don't. It was pastors that spoke the truth of God's Word and that prepared this country for the freedom, for the liberties, for the independence that we've enjoyed. I would give a brief quote from a book that's called America's Providential History by Mark Belisles and Stephen McDowell. And then I'll just share some other quotes as well. The most historic band of Minutemen was led by Deacon Parker under the auspices of Pastor Jonas Clark. Clark was pastor of a church in Lexington, Massachusetts. Since the struggle over the Stamp Act in 1765, this clergyman had become this town's principal leader in its town meetings and issues of liberty and government. Almost every crucial state paper written to represent this town was authored by Jonas Clark. His home was a frequent meeting place for men like Samuel Adams and John Hancock, when safe locations could not be assured inside Boston. Such was the case on the night of April 18, 1775. Adams and Hancock were visiting for the night, unaware that the British had decided to send troops to Lexington to destroy the town's military supplies, their arms, and capture these two men. One of Clark's house guests asked him on that night if the Lexington people would fight if necessary. Clark, who had laid a solid foundation concerning the duty of self-defense of inalienable rights for years through his sermons, responded confidently, "I have trained them for this very hour." Clark had prepared his people so well in the scriptures as they related to the issues of the day that the first shots of the entire war were providentially selected to be fired on his church lawn. Adams and Hancock, as the soldiers made their appearance, were persuaded to retire to the adjacent village of Woodburn, their safety being regarded as of utmost importance. Passing through the fields while the sunlight glistened in the dew of the fresh spring morning, Adams felt his soul swell with uncontrollable joy as he contemplated the mighty future. And with prophetic utterance of his country's dawning independence, he exclaimed, "Oh, what a glorious morning this is." It was a glorious morning. Why? Because as Pastor Jonas Clark preached, from this day will be dated the liberty of the world. I don't agree with everything that Chuck Baldwin, you know, writes, but he's written much about these sort of things as well, and I agree with a great deal of what he writes. And he wrote an article, "The Man Who Fired the Shot Heard Round the World," and he deals with these same issues. Again, not glorifying the minions of the empire, which is what the American military has become, but remembering those true patriots. And April the 19th is in many places celebrated as Patriots Day. And it should be remembered more and more, as much so, probably more so than July the 4th even. And some quotes from an article that Baldwin wrote. He said, "This Sunday, April 19th, is rightly identified as Patriots Day. In truth, April 19, 1775, should be regarded as important a date to Americans as July the 4th, 1776. It is a shame that we don't celebrate Patriots Day as enthusiastically as we do Independence Day. It is even more shameful that many Americans don't remember what happened on this day back in 1775. This was the day the shot heard round the world was fired. It was the day America's war for independence began." And, you know, folks, this was a war of secession. The colonists weren't attempting to take over the British Empire. Even as our forefathers in the 1860s, they weren't seeking to take over the American. They were seeking to go their own way, to enjoy their own liberties, to enjoy their own rights, to assert their God-given inalienable rights. Continuing with Baldwin says, being warned of approaching British troops by Dr. Joseph Warren, who dispatched Paul Revere to Lexington and Concord with the news, Pastor Jonas Clark alerted his male congregants at the Church of Lexington that the British Army was on its way to seize the colonists' weapons and to arrest Sam Adams and John Hancock. Both men had taken refuge in Pastor Clark's home with about a dozen of the pastor's men guarding the house. Other men from the congregation, around 75 to 80 in number, stood with their muskets on Lexington Green when over 800 British troops appeared before them at the break of day. According to eyewitnesses, British soldiers opened fire on the militiamen without warning. The British commander dispersed, and the British opening salvo of gunfire were simultaneous, immediately killing 8 of Pastor Clark's parishioners. In self-defense, the Minutemen took cover and returned fire. These were the shots, first shots of the Revolutionary War. Again, this took place on Lexington Green, which was located in the shadow of the church house, where those men worshipped each Sunday. The men that were guarding Adams and Hancock escorted them out of harm's way shortly before the troops arrived. Without a doubt, the heroic efforts of Pastor Clark and his brave Minutemen at the Church of Lexington saved the lives of Sam Adams and John Hancock. And 8 of those brave men gave their lives protecting 2 men who became 2 of America's greatest founding fathers. But mind you, Jonas Clark and his men are so important to the story of America's independence as are any of our founding fathers. By the time the British troops arrived at the Concord Bridge, hundreds of colonists had amassed a defense of the bridge. A horrific battle took place, and the British troops were routed and soon retreated back to Boston. America's war for independence had begun. Ladies and gentlemen, these 2 elements of American history are lost to the vast majority of historians today. 1, it was attempted gun confiscation by the British troops that ignited America's war for independence. And 2, it was a pastor and his flock that mostly comprised the Minutemen who fired the shots that started our great revolution. But it was the pulpits that were speaking the truth and proclaiming liberty throughout the land that prepared for this day. And there at Lexington, it was by and large, not exclusively, but pretty close to exclusively, Pastor Jonas Clark and his church that stood. Baldwin goes out to point some other clergy, prominent clergy at the time, and I'll mention these pastors. One was James Caldwell, who was a Presbyterian. James Caldwell was called the rebel high priest, or the fighting chaplain. Caldwell is most famous for the Give 'em Watts story. During the Springfield, New Jersey engagement, the colonial militia ran out of wadding for their muskets. Quickly, Caldwell galloped to the Presbyterian church and returned with an armload of hymnals, threw them to the ground and hollered, "Now boys, give them watts!" He was referring to the famous hymn writer Isaac Watts, of course. The British hated Caldwell so much they murdered his wife Hannah. In her own home, as she sat with her children on her bed. Later, a fellow American, was bribed by the British to assassinate Pastor Caldwell, which is exactly what he did. Americans loyal to the crown burned his house and church. No less than 3 cities and 2 public schools in the state of New Jersey bear his name today. And no doubt, no one knows why it's called Caldwell. He mentions another pastor, John Peter Muhlenberg, who was a Lutheran. John Peter Muhlenberg was pastor of a Lutheran church in Woodstock, Virginia, when hostilities erupted between Great Britain and the American colonies. When news of Bunker Hill reached Virginia, Muhlenberg preached a sermon from Ecclesiastes chapter 3 to his congregation. He reminded his parishioners that there was a time to preach and a time to fight. He said that for him, the time to preach was past. And it was the time to fight. Then he threw off his vestments and stood before his congregants in the uniform of a Virginia colonel. Next mentioned is Joab Houghton, who was a Baptist preacher. Joab Houghton was in the Hopewell, New Jersey Baptist meeting house at worship when he received the first information regarding the battles of Lexington and Concord. His great-grandson gives the following eloquent description of the way he treated the tidings. Mounting the great stone block in front of the meeting house, he beckoned the people to stop. Men and women paused to hear, curious to know what so unusual a sequel to the service of the day could mean. At the first words, a silence, stern as death, fell over all. The Sabbath quiet of the hour and of the place was deepened into a terrible solemnity. He told them all the story of the cowardly murder at Lexington by the royal troops. The heroic vengeance followed hard upon it. The retreat of Percy, the gathering of the children of the pilgrims around the beleaguered hills of Boston. Then pausing and looking over the silent throng, he said slowly, "Men of New Jersey, the redcoats are murdering our brethren in New England. Who follows me to Boston?" And every man in that audience stepped out of line and answered, "I!" There was not a coward or a traitor in the old Hopewell Baptist meeting house that day. That's from Cathcart's Baptist in the American Revolution, and Cathcart, famous Baptist historian. Then we've mentioned Jonas Clark already, and it's never been determined exactly what denomination he was or if he claimed one. But it was Pastor Clark's male congregants who were the first ones to face off against the British troops as they marched through Lexington. When you hear the story of the Minutemen at the Battle of Lexington, remember, those Minutemen were Pastor Jonas Clark and the men of his congregation. It would not be beyond the truth to assert that there was no person at that time and in that vicinity, not only no clergyman, but no person of whatever calling or profession, who took a firmer stand for the liberties of the country, or was more ready to perform duties and endure the sacrifices of a patriot than the minister of Lexington. When the struggle actually commenced, the people were ready for it, thoroughly acquainted with the reasons on which the duty for resistance was founded and prepared to discharge the duty at every hazard. No population within the compass of the colonies were better prepared for the events of the 19th of April than the people of Lexington. No people to whom the events of that day could be more safely entrusted. none more worthy of the duties that fell to their lot. And who better deserved the honors which have followed the faithful performance of them? No single individual probably did so much to educate the people up to that point of intelligence, firmness, and courage as their honored and beloved pastor. You know, I think of these men and their stand, their bold and heroic stands. And, you know, I am not worthy to stand in their shadows. You know, I mean, what kind of folks we have today, and the namby-pamby stuff that comes from the pulpits, and you know, and the worship that'll be rendered today, and so many churches supposedly of like faith and practice with us, you know, towards the American empire that murders its unborn children, that glorifies and honors and embraces sodomite marriages, and you know, we could just go on and on and on and on. All afraid to speak a word. Specifically, let me return to our Baptist forefathers. Again, quoting from Baldwin, and as he quotes from the book called The People Called Baptist. Says, so many Baptist preachers participated in America's war for independence that at the conclusion of the war, President George Washington wrote a personal letter to the Baptist people saying, quote, I recollect with satisfaction that the religious societies of which you are a member have been, throughout America, uniformly and almost unanimously the firm friends to civil liberty and the preserving promoters of our glorious revolution. It also explains how Thomas Jefferson could write to a Baptist congregation and say, quote, we have acted together from the origin to the end of a memorable revolution. Brother, you know, I don't think our Baptist forebears were wrong. You know, some Baptists today, I've heard some folks that claim the name Baptist, you know, that you know, it was sinful to stand up and exert God-given rights. Not, it wasn't only God-given rights, it was the rights as Englishmen that they should have had under their government and constitution. Baldwin continues, and although not every pastor was able to actively participate in our fight for independence, so many pastors throughout colonial America preached the principles of liberty and independence from their pulpits that the crown created a moniker for them. The Black Regiment. Referring to the long black robes that so many colonial clergymen wore in the pulpit. Without question, the courageous preaching and example of colonial America's patriot pastors provided the colonists with the inspiration and resolve to resist the tyranny of the crown and win America's freedom and independence. So, you know, could that be repeated today? I don't think until the pulpits wake up. No. Yeah. No. But we seek to prepare ourselves as best we can, and that's why, you know, those of us that can plan to go to an apple seed next week. And there's no big division between, you know, the sacred and the secular. I think we're doing God's work and preparing ourselves, as I believe He'd have us do. I don't know what the future holds, but I know who holds the future. And I know that we're accountable to prepare ourselves before the Lord. David said, blessed be the Lord, my strength, which teacheth my hands to war and my fingers to fight. You know, that time may come, as Pastor Muhlenberg said. You know, there's a time to preach, there's a time to fight. I don't know when that time is, but I think we're to prepare ourselves. We're not guaranteed of victories. Duty is ours, and consequences are God's. Paul wrote to young Timothy, but if any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. We have to prepare to guard our homes and our families and our way of life. The Lord himself, of course, told his disciples, then said he unto them, but now he that hath a purse, let him take it, and likewise his scrip, and he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment, buy one. And so, yes, you know, by the grace of God, Lord willing, some of us plan on participating next week in Annapolis. We won't have regular services here, but I think we'll be doing the right thing. Folks say, oh, you can't do that on the Sabbath or Sunday or what. You know, the Lord said it's right to do good on the Sabbath. You know, folks made all these rules and regulations, and he says, you know, if you won't help a man, it's just, you would say it's wrong for me to heal a man on the Sabbath, but if your animal falls in a hole, you'll dig him out on the Sabbath. That's okay. He says, you know, the man wasn't created for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was created for man. And yeah, we ought to honor those things and the Lord's Day, but again, it's right to do good on the Sabbath. And I believe we'll be doing good next week. And Baldwin opines at the end of his article, or towards the end of it, I'm not reading it all, but America cut its spiritual teeth on the powerful preaching and exemplary examples of men such as James Caldwell, John Peter Muhlenberg, Joab Houghton, and yes, Jonas Clark. That most churches do not have pastors such as these is the main reason America is in the miserable condition it is in today. And I think that's true. And I wish this church had a pastor like that. But the Lord knows, you know, I desire to be, and I'll seek to be. And as we were talking again, some folks right off into retirement, they don't have anything to do, and they kind of lose. I think there's more and more to do. And there's, you know, more and more to accomplish, and more that's needful. And so, we won't meet here next week. We'll meet on the fields at the Gainesville Target Range. And as the Lord might give us wisdom and strength and guidance. And maybe these old eyes won't shoot expert, but maybe they can still make a joyful noise. Okay, let's take our hymnals today. We'll turn to page number 310. And I'm going to stand and sing together, Living by Faith. And that's what we seek to do. And we live by faith. We exemplify that faith by doing those things that the Lord's told us to do. Number 310.
Skies, the masterless law of the sky. Oh, living by faith. trusting confiding in his great love. From arms safe and in shelter enough, I'm living by faith and feel no alarm. I know that he safely will carry me through. Should I then care though the tempest may blow, if Jesus walks close to my side? Living by faith in Jesus above, trusting confiding in his great love. From our safe and his shelter my faith and feel alone. Our Lord will return to this earth some sweet day. Our troubles will then all be o'er. The Master so gently will lead us away beyond that blessed heavenly shore. Living by faith in Jesus above, trusting confiding in his great love. From our hearts safe in his sheltering heart, I'm living by faith and feel no
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Lord, we thank you that you are a sovereign God that rules and reigns in all the affairs of men. Even as Brother Puffle reminded us as we were able to speak with him, Father, we thank you for that opportunity to hear from him. But Lord, as he reminded us that you're absolutely sovereign, there's no accidents, there's no coincidences, there's no happenstance. All that transpires comes from your loving hand, particularly upon those that are yours. And Lord, as we just sang, may we live by faith as we contemplate your sovereignty. We know that you're in control of all things. Father, give us the strength to live those lives that you've told us to do those things that you've called us to do, to go forth in confidence and faith, not in our own strength, but in yours. Lord, we pray for all those that we've mentioned that need your healing hand. Lord, I think of my cousin Danny as he awaits a heart transplant, Brother Perro. Thank Lord of Brother Dale's dad, and that you give Brother Dale wisdom and how he might minister to him. Father, we thank you for all that are gathered here, for Brother Pruffle as he's away from us, for this little flock that you've brought together. Lord, we're not much in the eyes of the world, we're not much in our own eyes, but Lord, we know you loved us with an everlasting love. It's not accident that brought us together here. So, Father, we pray you go with us in this coming week. You might help us each to walk your ways, to accomplish those things you would have us to. Father, you be with us as some of us will be part next week. You just meet the needs of your people. You glorify yourself amongst them. Bring us back safely together the following week. Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for our Savior, for that everlasting covenant, for his suretyship, and Lord, for the accomplishment of it in time as he as he became a man and bore our sins and suffered our punishments. And Lord, beyond that, he rose gloriously from the dead in victory. Lord, give us the grace to walk in the light of that. And we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.